Our reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, and those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the lives of the owners thereof.
So as Matthew read, the start of the chapter states that the Solomon speaking here. Solomon was the wisest man that we read about in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, I'm going to read a few verses, you don't have to turn to it, I'm just setting the context of how wise a man Solomon was. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept from him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Solomon here used that frame, a little child. He's about 20 years of age here. Still a very, very young man. Very young man to be ruling over a nation and to have this wisdom. About 20 years of age. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And here we have Solomon's request, because the Lord has asked him, what do you want me to give you? What would your prayer be that you would give me? Or I would give you. And here Solomon asks, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people? So here we find Solomon. He's allowed anything that God could give him. God says, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? And he doesn't ask the Lord for more lands. He doesn't ask the Lord for victory in wars. He asked him for wisdom, for understanding, that he might rule the people. What a request. How humble is it? It's the greatest thing you could have, is to have wisdom. Because whenever you have wisdom, whenever you have understanding of how you're to conduct yourself as a believer, and in the roles that the Lord has put you in, maybe you hold position in the community here, in a business, within your own home, you could be the father, the mother, the child, maybe within the youth fellowship, we've heard different people giving reports, youth leaders. You hold a position, and you need understanding, and you need wisdom as to how you are to conduct yourself. And that's what Solomon asked for. And over in chapter 4, we have the answer. Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and an understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is of the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, than Ezra, the Ezrahite, than Haman, than Chalcol, than Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations around about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fish. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his people, from all kings of the earth. Now, the children of Israel at this time, and this kingdom that Solomon ruled over, was the most renowned kingdom of the world at this time. It was the most financially well off, spiritually well off, and it was a place of social well-being. It was the best country in the world to live in. People tell us today that Canada is the most prosperous country in the world to live in. And the, well, for education, for the money that they have, for the just the relaxed way of life. Well, back then, this place that Solomon ruled over would have been. Solomon was a busy man. And here we hear that people from all over the world, kings from all over the world, came to hear this man. And in the context of that, seeing how wise Solomon was, the position he held as the king, and how the whole world looked towards his wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, I know this is a subject today for the young people, but first off, I want to hit a message to the parents here. Solomon was a king. The whole world looked up towards him. But Solomon still took time to teach his children. No matter how busy you are in business, no matter what your position is in life, never miss this responsibility. Solomon took time here to speak to his son, to teach him what to look out for. And if you look at, when, as we look down through the chapter, you'll see the lovingness of it. He keeps referring to my son, that love he has for his children, and wanting to direct them. And it's not out of a way of dictatorship. It's not in military precision. He's not lining them up and cracking the whip, as it were. He's showing them in love because he doesn't want them stepping into trouble. He doesn't want them walking into the ways of this world that destroy lives and that pull young people to pieces, puts them on a path for a wrong life, and a life that ends up in desolation, and a life that ends up in hell punishment for all eternity. The love of a father. No matter about his busyness, no matter how big a position he held, he did not miss that responsibility. Keep that in your mind as we read through this. Proverbs chapter 1, and follow it down through with me. We'll be stopping at specific words and looking at what they mean and what the Lord's trying to tell us here. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to know. That word know, knowledge of God. Not just reading over it, not just skipping over it, not just hearing it in the background and it's in the back of your mind, but it's actually knowing it, actually concentrating upon it. And if you are tradesmen, and you have your specific jobs, people will know what your job was. Somebody standing outside of that job will know what your job is. And they'll know what you do. But they can't go and do it. Because your knowledge of it is greater than theirs. You have a different knowledge. They will know what you're doing. But actually the fine art of your job, they will not know it. And that is what the knowing is about. It's a different level. It's getting that knowledge. Knowing, being confident within it. Knowing wisdom and instruction, perceiving the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Well, if you're going to receive something, somebody's going to be giving it to you. And it's God that wants to give you this wisdom. God, Jesus Christ, the fountain of all wisdom. It is he that wants to give you this wisdom. And are you willing to receive it? To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now, we do read of a young man here, and we do read the term I've already referred to as my son. Young ladies, don't think you're ruled out of this. The Bible have this tendency of saying things against to young men, and it seems to be geared towards men. It's not that way at all. This is upon all mankind. God's wisdom is as rich for you as it is for any boy. You know, I often refer back to people who would ask me why women shouldn't hold position in the church. And yes, the Bible is very clear about it. But one of the simplest statements or way to try to explain it is to people, do you know, at the start of the book of Acts, whenever Judas is dead and they're trying to replace him, and they have that meeting in the upper room whereby they're trying to pick a new disciple, and they pick men that came to nothing. Surely if women were able to hold position in God's work, Mary and Martha would have been the two prime candidates for that role, because they were the most faithful to Christ. After Christ died and was put in the tomb, they were the ones who went searching. They were the ones that carried back the message that he has risen. They were the most faithful. So women, don't think there's no role for you in here. There is. The wisdom of God will be as important a blessing to you as it will be to any man. So don't let the term young men, knowledge and discretion turn you off. Think, right, but this isn't for me. This is just for the boys. This is for the women as well. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. That ability to hear what the Lord is telling you. Not just reading through your Bible, opening up maybe a daily reading book in the morning. Right, I've been working 10 minutes. Bang down through it. That's it, done. Box ticked. Taking time to read God's word. Even if it's only a verse. You first ever reading a verse, understanding it, trying to see what God's telling you from it, then rushing through a chapter and going away with nothing. Jumping in the car to go to your work, radio one, buying God's words completely out of your head. It's wise to take time to listen to what God is telling you. To open your heart, to open your ears to it. Not just young people, every one of us. It says in verse 4, this is giving subtlety to the simple. Later on, we'll read about the consequences of the simple that don't take up this knowledge. But subtlety to the simple. That subtlety, you look it up in the dictionary, it says an acute perception. And it's like that knowledge. You see deeper into something than what mainstream people do. And when you get God's word in your heart, and you get God's wisdom in your heart, when situations come your way in life, you will know not to get involved in them. Because the Spirit of God is striving with you, and you have that wisdom, you have that knowledge that Solomon had, that Solomon is trying to pass on to his children to stay out of it. You know, we all make people in business and the recession that came upon us 10 years ago, you often would hear the statement said, well, hindsight's a wonderful thing. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have put my money into that, and I wouldn't have lost hundreds, and I wouldn't have lost thousands there. Hindsight's a wonderful thing. Well, we don't have hindsight, but we have God's direction. We have God's guidance. We have God's wisdom. If you want to receive it, if you want to grab onto it, you have that. And oftentimes God keeps you out of them things through his wisdom, through his word, if you will but listen. And if you will but take it in. And this is what Solomon's trying to warn his children here. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So here he's just saying what he wants to teach his children, teach us through the divine word of God in the book of the Proverbs. That's just that short introduction, the first 6 verses. Here verse 7 just holds the key. It wraps it all up in one verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, you will never have a full understanding of the love of God if you don't have a fear of God. And I don't mean a fear of God in the way we maybe fear what could happen to our country if things keep going the way it is. The way that people would have feared Hitler 70 years ago, 75 years ago. It's not that type of fear. It's a fear of God whenever you realise how holy God is and how sinful we are, how much at enmity from God we are, and how much God controls things. To have that fear of God. And whenever you have that fear of God and fear of what God's righteousness is, then you will have a love of God when you see what he gave up for you. Whenever you see that he gave his only begotten son to die for you, to be nailed to the cross for you, to make a pathway for you to be acceptable to God. And whenever you fear God and you see his holiness, you wonder, why would he do that for me? why would he give up his son for me? I have one son, he's here today. And I have a love for people. I have a love for to see people saved. But would I be willing to give up the life of my son for somebody else? My love doesn't extend to that. But Christ does. Do you see it? See the level of his love for you? This is what Solomon's trying to teach. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So here in this, we have what culminates into wisdom. For young people, what are you to do? How are you to lead the early years of your life? You're to fear the Lord, and if your parents are saved and trying to teach you, you obey them. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. If your parents are trying to teach you the gospel, they're trying to teach you scripture, they're trying to teach you the commandments, they're trying to teach you a moral way of living in accordance to God's word, drink it in. Drink it in. As a young man, I grew up in the town of Kilkeel, in a Christian family, a Free Presbyterian family. And I tell you what, whenever you looked at how things, people lived around you, how my friends lived, being a young Free Presbyterian wasn't an easy thing. I loved football, and I wanted to join the BB, and I wasn't allowed to because the Free Church didn't have one. But I was allowed to join a flute band and travel the whole of the country. You know, some might say that's a bit ironic that you're allowed to go and do that, and the Troubles were in full flight at the time, and I was allowed to go and see the world and all its highlights, but wasn't allowed to go to the what was a predominantly Christian thing and run by another church. But being a young Free Presbyterian, it can be hard. It can be a hard place. And I used to think to myself, well, other young people get it so easy. My mum and dad take this stand on things, and I don't really see that there's any need to it. And this really sickens me. It's not until later in life you're grateful for them things. You're grateful for the way you've been brought up. And as a young person, you can get sick sometimes of the family altar. You could be wanting to go and do something else where you're listening to your mum and dad maybe trying to teach you God's word. You have to learn your Sunday school lessons. They're trying to teach you that. They're sitting praying with you. And in the back of your head, it could be, I really want to be somewhere else. I don't want to listen to this. My friends don't have to listen to this, and they get on dead on. They're not bad people. And that's the way it seems. That's how it is. Never despise what your father's trying to do for you, and never despise the law of God that your mother's trying to teach you. Because these are the things that will keep you out of walking headlong into trouble in years to come. These are the things whereby the Lord speaks to you inside yourself when temptation comes your way later in life and you realize, no, this isn't right. This is not the way. Don't walk this way. Listen to what the Lord is trying to tell you through his word, through your parents. Verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Back in this day, if you really wanted to give a real gift to somebody, it was jewellery. Solomon would have given jewellery to visiting people, and it would have been the finest of things. But what he's saying here is, whenever your mother and father are trying to teach you God's word, there's not another treasure that they could give you. No matter how much money your old fella has, and what good a business he has, and what you think he's going to leave you, if he leaves you without God's word, he leaves you with nothing. Because all the rest of that can perish. All the rest of that can be brought to naught. But if they leave you with God's word in your heart, what an ornament that is. How precious is that? To have God's word instilled within you. Again in verse 10 he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, that love again. And here he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thee not. And here is what he's trying to say is, the world at some stage is going to try and draw you away from this family sanctuary. They're going to try and draw you away from your church, and they're going to try and draw you into their ways. And you know, sometimes whenever you're a young person in the Free Church, as I said, and it can be uncomfortable at times, and you can feel, I don't want to be here. When somebody from the world will come along and invite you to go with them, and it'll seem attractive, and it'll seem like it's the right thing to do, and you'll want to say, well, what harm is there in it? We'll look at verse 11 here. It says, if they say, come with us. Come with us. Now, them three words, if you're into marking your Bible or highlighting your Bible, highlight them three words. Because in them three words, you have the invitation of the world. Come with us. And everybody wants to feel welcome, and everybody wants to feel wanted. And when you have somebody that comes along and says, come with us, I'm inviting you, come with me, it can give you that feeling of good. You can feel, right, I'm accepted here, I'm wanted, these people want me. And the invitation can be nice. And that's how the devil starts off. So subtle, so welcoming, and it feels right. And if you have no knowledge of God within your heart, if you have no wisdom of God within your heart, you're just going to walk headlong into life. You're going to go with that person, they may even take you by the hand, and away you go. But if you know the difference between right and wrong, if you have been taught that, and you see elements in that person's life whereby this doesn't sit right, this isn't the sort of person I need to be keeping company with, this isn't a person that fears the Lord, this isn't a person that loves the Lord, I don't need to go this way. It's so easy for a young person at that stage to go the wrong way. And that's where it starts off. Many a young person's life has been ruined, and they haven't set out to ruin their own life. They haven't set out on a path to want to walk on a path of evil, but it sets off by the wrong person giving them the invitation and going with them. That's how simply it starts. But here we see, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive at the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. So in the space of three verses there, from verse 11 down to verse 13, and please follow it in your Bible because it will make more sense if you follow it down through. But from verse 11 down to verse 13, see when that, you see them three words, come with us. In the space of them three verses, in going with that person, in going down the wrong path, not only are you just keeping the wrong company with God, but Solomon draws out the sins of robbery and murder here. But this covers all sins. It all works the same way. It all works from being given that invitation of the world and trotting down that path. And here Solomon uses the terms of murder and of theft. And from verse 11 to somebody asking you to come with them, to verse 13, it says here, we shall find all substance and houses and spoil. And verse 14, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. So you went from being invited along with them to being a full member of the world. Cast in thy lot amongst us. You have bought into it. You're a partner in it. You are a servant of the devil at this point. That's how quickly young people can get drawn away. Just by the company you keep. By the wrong person inviting you to the wrong place will take you in a path of destruction. Just like that. And I know young people don't set out to do that. They set out to be accepted and to be welcomed. And that's what it looks like at the start. But if you don't have that fear of God within you, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and if you don't have that within you, how easy it is to get into this wrong path. So here we see from that invitation, come with us, till how quickly the thing spirals out of control. It even says about lying in wait for blood. You don't set out to kill people first off. But when you get into this company, and you're more familiar with their ways, you're more familiar with how they do things, well, less familiar with God, less familiar with God's people, less familiar with the restraints that your parent put on you for your own good. And these things just seem like normal. These things in many ways seem attractive. It's a lot easier to go and steal something and get the quick pound than what it is to go and work with your dad for maybe 6 months for the same amount of money. It's a harder life, but it's a better life. Whenever you work for something and you're faithful about it and you're honest about it, you know exactly what you have. You have that confidence and that peace and that well-being within you. Whereas when you get drawn into these ways of sin, stealing, and it even ends up in murder, they don't intend to set out this way, but this is where it leads you. The devil just takes you on that spiral and draws you away. It says, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. You're a full participant in it. How quickly you get drawn into that position. Verse 15, my son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. There's another key word underlined, that word path. Because in this, in these temptations, in these invitations from the world, you're always put in a path. We're all on a path. The Lord is every one of us on a path. But at some stage you come to a position whereby, yes, these invitations come your way. And what it does is sets you on a different path. If you take it up, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, if you don't want to follow after God, if you don't want to press towards the mark, you set off on the wrong path. And it says here, refrain thy foot from their path. That refrain is an action word. Not something you need to do yourself. You need to say no. You say, no, I'm not going down that way. I'm not going down that pathway. I'm not going to live my life in that way. And yes, we're gearing this towards young people. But men and women, it's the same for you, no matter what age you are. Maybe you're in business and business is getting it tight. And somebody presents to you a direction whereby you can make money easier. And it's wrong. There's something wrong about it. And within yourself, you know this isn't right. Are you going to refrain from that path? Are you going to walk after God? Or are you going to go with them? Because as soon as you take that path, you're heading away from God. You're heading away from God's will in your life. You're heading away from His direction in your life. And you're heading away from the direction of where He wants you to be. What path are you willing to take? Are you willing to take the path of righteousness and say, no, that's not right. My Bible tells me that's not right. It clearly states that that's not right. I'm not going that path. And you know, when you look around us, when the statement that was read this morning, you know, wind back 15 years, a statement about that wouldn't even have been read in our churches, because our young people wouldn't have needed to have heard it. But now they do. They now need to be made aware of it. They need to be made aware of this homosexual movement, the sodomite movement that has gone through, sweeping through our land. I know several young people that have been brought up in the Free Church that are on that pathway. And you know where that comes from? It comes from them young people being lonely. And along comes a sodomite and invites them to something. Come with us. Come with us. And it's welcoming. And they make them feel special. And along they go, and it's maybe not that explicit a night, and it feels comfortable to them because they're made welcome. They're shown a bit of love. They're shown a bit of respect, and it's easier for them than what it is to sit in church meetings. It's easier for them than what it is to get up in front of their church and proclaim their faith in Christ. It's easier for them. And before they know it, they're swept down that path, and they're far away from God. They lose their family, they lose anything that they have, and they're in that circle, and they're in that path. And yes, Solomon here uses the examples of theft and of murder. But how easy it is to get swept along that other path. And it just doesn't have to be sodomites. Fornication is another issue. The whole drive for sexual rights, or whatever you want to call it. The schmutt of this world that our faces are brought to constantly. For a young man to have a woman to come along and invite him away. Or a young girl to have a man to come along and invite her away. Come with us. How easy it is for them to get swept away. And the devil has his subtlety. And the devil has his plan. And the devil has his ways of weaning our young people away. And of sweeping them away. And it's so subtle at the start. It starts with that wee invitation. Come with us. Come with me to the pub. Come with me to the nightclub. Come with me to the rainbow group. How subtle the devil takes them away. Come with us. And he gives them that welcoming feeling. And then they're just swept off it. And they're on that path. This path that we read about here at the end of verse 15. Well, young people, believe the word of God. Believe what your mother and father are telling you. And refrain. Refrain your foot from that path. It's going to take you in a destructive way. We'll flip on over to verse 16. And we talked about that path, that invitation that puts you on that path. And here verse 14 says to us, "For their feet run to evil." Run to evil. Now you have come from a situation whereby you're standing still and you're given that invitation, "Come with us." And set in front of you is two pathways. And you take the wrong pathway. The Bible clearly tells us that very quickly you'll be running on it. Not just dandering down that pathway. You're running on it. It's the deceit of the devil and how he tries to draw you away from where you're supposed to be. "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." And here it's just showing you the total depravity of their mind, how quickly they get away from it. And that's a strange verse in there, number 17. When I first came across this verse, I studied out, what are they really trying to say there? I've read Matthew Henry and different commentators, and what they're trying to say is, the bird, it says here, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." It's like having a net spread on the floor, on the ground outside your house. I'm sure you all have wee birds about at the minute. The starlings and the sparrows are everywhere trying to build. Your car's probably covered in the white stuff if they're anywhere near it. And there's wee nests trying to build all around our house, and I'm running around with bits of wood and chopping them off it. They're everywhere. But then wee birds, if you see them landing for seeds, a bird is a very cunning thing. I mean, you watch the movements of it. What it's saying here is, if there's a net spread on the ground and a piece of bait in it, well, that bird has more of a chance of getting that bait and getting away with it than what you would have, because you can only walk in or reach in and lift it. They can walk in, they can lift it with their beak, or they can fly away. And it sees everything that is about it. Now, if you're like a bird and you have the fear of God and you have the wisdom of God and then you have the knowledge of God within your mind, and you see a trap spread before you, you know to avoid it. Go nowhere near it. Don't even touch it. Walk on, forget about the bait, forget about the food that's there, because your God will provide everything you need, clear of something you shouldn't be doing. God will provide further down the line. Walk away from it. But that bird is like the person that hasn't got the wisdom of God. And they know within themselves, there's danger here. But what do? They hop on over and they go to it, and the net swallows them up. Well, young people, it's the exact same for you. If you're on that pathway and things are spread in front of you and the bait of the world's sitting in front of you and it's attractive and you want to do it, and the old nature of the devil within you wants you to go with that person, wants you to take that drink, wants you to take that cigarette, wants you to sample that drug, and something in your mind is saying, no, don't do it, but on you go. Well, through time, the devil's just going to snatch you up in that net, and you're trapped, and you're trapped in a life that you don't want to be in, and you're trapped in circumstances that destroy where your life should be going. God has put in you, the Bible tells us we are wonderfully and fearfully made, and I believe everybody that the Lord creates, every human being that God has created, has special talents, has special abilities. We don't have the same abilities, but we all have special abilities. And there's a future for you. And maybe you're stuck in your home and you think, I have no life ahead of me, I have no future. The Lord has given you ability. You need to find that ability and use it. But he will have given you the means that you will need to survive in life. He will give you the means, but you need to go and find a job that suits your abilities, suits your talents, and there will be a future for you. Don't think that you're hopeless, because you're not. And if you have the fear of God, God will open up a life in front of you, a life, a spiritual life, following after him, but a ways and means whereby you can provide for your family or whatever future is ahead of you. You will have skills and abilities. But if you're like that bird that jumps in that net and does that stupid thing, when deep down the wisdom within you and the things that your mother and father have taught you, have told you not to, but you're in that pathway with the devil and you're that pathway with the world taking you away from it, you'll be swallowed up. And your life will be nothing to what it should be. You know, whenever I was in school, I used to look around me. I was in the bottom class, the crayon class, as they used to call it. But there were so many people above me that were so smart, so much ability. People that just, you know, come exam times, come GCSE times, it just seemed to be a breeze to them. And if you've seen them now with R in their life, it's sad. It's heartbreaking. Because they've just wasted their life. The talents that they've been given, the abilities that have been given, have just been squandered in years of drinking, years of drugs, years of associating with the wrong people, getting into that wrong company. And instead of being in a way whereby they should be stable in life, financially stable, they should be in a good job, well, they're what the world would call bums. They're doing nothing. They're lazing about. They're living off the social, and their life's just a mess. Because at some stage, and I'm talking about young Free Presbyterians and that too, at some stage, they have taken the wrong path. When the attraction of the world has said, come with us, and they've been given that invitation, and they've been given what they thought was an inviting hand, a warm, friendly hand, to come along, they've went on it. They've got on that wrong path, and when they've got so far down that path, they just have been caught in the net, and they feel like there's no getting out of it. Maybe you even feel that way yourself. You know, the only way out of that net is repentance. Your only way out of that is to flee unto God. It's not too late. Tonight we're going to take the next lot of verses from verse 19 right through, and we'll see clearly the opportunities that God gives. How he wants to draw you back, and where he wants you to be. But verse 19 says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners. And it just shows you that whole walk, when you're on that wrong path, the desolation of life that it brings you into. Young people, fear the Lord. Cherish what your mother and father are trying to teach you. They're bringing you into this church to try and teach you God's word, to try and have other people teach you, and to set you on a pathway whereby you're steered towards God and you're steered towards him. And the Lord has invited you, and you need to believe in Christ, turn your life on to him, repent of your sins, and be on that path. It's not an easy path. You know, don't think little of them people that stood up in front of you singing today and giving them reports, because they're in a hard position at the minute. Life is harder for them young people now than it was for me even when I was growing up. I'm 39 now. Whenever I was in my teens, in fourth and fifth year in school, I was brought up in Kilkeel, as I said, but there used to be a bus left Kilkeel every Friday and Saturday night and went to Banbridge. There was nightclubs in Banbridge called The Coach and one called Circus Circus. And the drug scene was only starting up then. People in my class would have been inviting me along to go to it. And I remember them talking about different things. And you know, whenever I was that age, never was much money about our house. My dad drove a digger and my mother worked in the local fish factory. We had five of a family and there wasn't a pile of money about. And I worked cleaning fishing boats on a Saturday morning and cutting grass. And I made about £10 a week doing that. And I tell you, I worked for it. But the young people in my class that were running out to go to these nightclubs on a Saturday night, they were paying to get on the bus, and like, bear in mind they're only 14, 15 and 16 and driving to Banbridge in that bus and paying to get into this nightclub and buying ecstasy tablets at £25 a tablet whenever I worked hard to make £10. So in many regards them things were out of reach, financially out of reach. Today, most young people could be running about with £10 and £15 in their pocket, maybe £20. They make money quite easily, we give it to them. You know how much an ecstasy tablet is today? £2. Little more than a bottle of Coke. So the temptations of this world are within the grasp of our young people. Pornography when I was young, and I don't mean to startle children here, but it came in the top shelf of newsagents. And people didn't want to go in and put their hand on it because that new agent probably knew your mother or father and would have went and told them. Every young person has a phone in their hand today whereby, bang, they can bring it up like that. websites can be brought towards them to pull them away to sodomy, can pull them away to all the immorality of this day. Facebook, all these things, they're at the touch of their hand. It's a completely different atmosphere from what I grew up in 20 years ago. Completely different. Our young people need prayed for. Fathers, you need to sit down with your young people. Tell them the true ways of life. Tell them how relationships are supposed to be. That statement that was read out, you're getting a copy on your way home, go home. Don't even think, sit down and explain it to your children what it means. Because you see, if we don't, as Christian fathers and Christian mothers, explain how things are supposed to be, the world is going to give our young people their perverted way of it. And they're quite adamant about it. A thing came up on my phone this week about the mermaids. A nice wee name, isn't it? The mermaids. We think of it as like a Disney character, a woman with a fish tail, and look, it's all lovely. Well, the mermaids is an organisation that are LGBT related, whereby they're looking to get into schools to teach your child that if they want to be a boy or a girl opposite to what they've been born, there's operations out there for it. And they're wanting to get in and take RE classes in our schools. You see the difference 20 years has made? You see the difference that the wrong company makes? You see the difference that the wrong path makes? And how many of them paths are being thrown down to our young people? Men and women, take them statements home, explain it to your children, and tell them where it's going wrong. It's not God's way. It's leading to a life of destruction. It's leading to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we are not defeated. Our God has overcome the world. I heard that read out earlier on. I think this young man here read out, our God has overcome the world. We stay close to God. We fear God. We obey his word. We seek to know his word, and we seek to live our lives from it. We will be persecuted, but we will get our reward, and we will be victorious with our King at the end of it. I hope this hasn't been too heavy. I hope you've understood what I'm saying. I'm going to take the last part of the chapter tonight. There is a gospel theme to it, but it is very, very interesting how it is laid out. Parents, pray for your young people. Pray for them. Direct them. Young people, stick together. Whenever I spoke there about different young ones in the free church that ended up going away from the world and into the depths of sin, you know, I wonder back, could I have done more? Could I have given them young people a welcoming hand? Could I have taken them along to the places they should have been? Could I have been better to them? And yes, I could. You know, even at a young age, there's a mission field there to make young Christians feel welcome in your company. Make it easier for you. You know, you can have plenty of crack without going to the pub. And you can have plenty of crack without going to the nightclub. There's plenty of fun things to do. And as parents, it's not an insult or not a sin for young ones to go out. My two nephews have just passed their driving test. And last night their mother was, Timothy's laughing, he knows what they're like. Their mother was panicking because they were going to Newcastle for a kebab. Isn't it better going to Newcastle for a kebab than going to Banbridge for an etab? Stick together, young people. Give each other company. Give each other fellowship. Go and do fun things. You don't have to sit in the house all the time. Show compassion to each other. Show love to each other. And stick together. When that welcoming hand is going to a young person that needs it, make sure it's a godly one. And protect each other. Hedge each other about. The Lord puts us into churches, and I believe he has given us the structure of the New Testament church for us to stand like penguins and protect each other, because the world is after us, the devil is after us, and he's seeking to destroy your life, your child's life, your marriage, everything about it, everything that God has ordained to it. The devil is out to destroy it. Pray for our young people. Pray that you stick together. I pray that this will be a blessing to you. Thank you.